Amen. So Mark 15, I want to look there, beginning in verse 15, where it says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, and when he had scourged him to be crucified, verse 16, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and he began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." I want to focus in here on verse 20. It says, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place called Golgotha," which is being interpreted the place of the skull. And I want to preach a sermon called Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene. This is a very interesting character that we see in the few of the Gospels here. And I think there's some parallels that we can draw from Simon and bring into our own lives. And one of the first things I want us to see is that Simon is somebody who came from far away. He was somebody that came from far away. So if he's Simon of the Cyrenian, meaning he was Simon who was from Cyrene. And this is a country, a town that was in the north part of Libya, which is west of Egypt. So understand that this is not somebody who was local there. This is somebody who came from very far away. It says there, and if you would keep something in Mark for the beginning of the sermon, we're going to be there for the rest of the evening. But if you look over at verse 21, it was Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country. So he's in all likelihood, he's coming, you know, into the country. Most likely, if I had to guess, he was a proselyte. He was not a Jew. We see that from the fact of his son's names there. They have Greek names. He's the, if you go to Mark 15, well, you're in Mark 15, verse 21, he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. You know, these are Latin and Greek names. These are not, you know, Jewish names that they're given. So we can kind of piece some things together here about Simon of Cyrene. One, that he's somebody that's come from a great way off, and he is not of the nation of Israel. Okay, he's a proselyte, and he's likely coming to observe, you know, the Passover. This is why he's coming out of the country. I'll read to you from Matthew 27, verse 32, and it says, "As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and they compelled him to bear his cross." So he's a man of Cyrene. He's from a country that's a great way off. And, you know, this is an application that we can make to ourselves. You know, we also were people who were what? Came from afar off. You know, there was a time when we were separated from Christ. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2, a familiar passage. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we can relate to Simon of Cyrene in several different ways this evening. And this is just something I want to preach to help us to reflect upon, you know, what Christ has done for us and where and who we are and what we should do because of the love that Christ had for us. And we could also, you know, just begin to look at the story of his crucifixion, and it's one of those heart-wrenching stories to hear all of the things that Christ suffered for our sake. And of course, in the middle here, you have this story, just this quick few verses, you know, actually just one verse really in Mark, where he's just talking about this man, Simon of Cyrene. I mean, why is it giving us these details? I believe it's so that we can read about this man and understand that he represents, in a way, us in this story, all of us. So you're there in Ephesians chapter 2. What's the first thing we saw about Simon of Cyrene? Is that he was somebody that came from a great way, somebody who was, what, afar off when he found Christ. And look there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh," that's something we can relate to with Simon. He is also a Gentile, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision of the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ." And look, being without Christ, that's not just an aw shucks kind of thing. Well, I guess I missed out. Look, when you're without Christ, what does the Bible say here? You're being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in this world. You know, we can relate to Simon of Cyrene as somebody who came from afar off. You know, we were people who were once afar off. And what does the Bible say when you were afar off? That you have no hope. You know, that's why we should have compassion and pity for the people that don't know Christ out in this world, because they're hopeless. I mean, it'd be easy to sit there and try to pick them apart and look at their lives and say, oh, they're making such a mess of everything. But you know what? They're like sheep led to the slaughter. They're people who have no hope in this world. They are people who are without God. Look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and to make himself twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Of course, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, reconciling both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were what? Afar off. And to them that were nigh. For though through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And of course, you know, this is likely what happened with Simon of Cyrene. He's being named, his sons are named, I believe, because he became somebody of reputation. He was somebody that was known by the early church. I mean, if you were the one that came, you're coming in out of the country, you're just coming along, and I'm just going to observe the Passover, and all of a sudden I'm being compelled by these Roman soldiers to help Christ bear his cross, and then I hear about everything that he's done, I hear about all the miracles, I see him 3 days later, he comes back to life. I was just behind him. I was just helping him drag the cross. I was just watching him go to his death. I watched him die. And now 3 days later, he's alive. I mean, he's probably had a story to tell. He was probably somebody to say, hey, talk to Simon of Cyrene. He was there. He saw it. The next thing I want us to understand is that, yeah, he was afar off. Yes, he wasn't somebody that was nigh unto Christ, but was made nigh by his blood, just as we all are, is that he wasn't looking for Jesus. I mean, he's coming to observe the Passover. If you know, what I surmise is in fact the case, you know, he's coming from Cyrene, he's coming from, you know, this country thousands of miles away, and he's making this trek, maybe by ocean, maybe by land, who knows, and he's showing up to observe the Passover. At that point, he's probably not even heard of Jesus. I mean, the church really doesn't begin to spread the gospel until Acts, you know, Acts 7 and 8, where Stephen is martyred and the church is dispersed. And then and Paul comes along and takes it to all the Gentile nations. Simon isn't somebody in the story, I believe, that was even looking for Jesus. Of course, we understand if he's a proselyte, he's looking for the Lamb of God, he's looking for the Savior, we understand that. But he wasn't looking, when he showed up that day, he thought, it's going to be a Passover like any other. I'm going to go and I'm going to observe this, and then I'm going to go back home, and I'll be back next year and do it again. But when he showed up this time, he found the Lamb of God. He found that Messiah. He wasn't looking for Christ. Look at Mark 15, verse 21. It says, again, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who did what? Who passed by. He was just going about his business. He was just trying to get to Jerusalem in time. He was just there to observe the Passover. And next thing you know, he's compelled to bear this cross. And the other thing we need to understand is that, you know, when we're far off, when we find ourselves distant from Christ, when we find ourselves so far off, and we finally find Christ, we have to understand this. You know, we say that sometimes, don't we? I found Jesus. But that's not really the case, is it? He found us. That's usually how it goes. He found us. You know, Simon was just going about his business, and next thing you know, Christ is right there. Christ found him. You know, I remember an evangelist came through once, and he would always tell the story about how people would come to him and say, hey, I heard you found Jesus. And I love the response he had. It always stuck with me. He said, no, Jesus wasn't lost. I was. He found me. And that's really how it is. And I understand we say that, we use that terminology. We just say, oh, I found Jesus, or I, you know, but the truth is that really what happened is that we stumbled upon him. And you know, that's the case for most everybody. You know, maybe we didn't grow up in a Christian home knowing about Jesus. Maybe we didn't really know the truth of the scriptures. Maybe, you know, we just got older. We grew up without God, and one day someone comes to us and says, hey, have you ever thought about what's going to happen when you die? And next thing we know, well, no, I've never really given much thought to that. Well, can I show you from the Bible? And next thing you know, we find Jesus. We are just passing by. We're just going to go on our way. We're just living our life. Next thing you know, somebody's showing us Christ. They're showing us the fact that, what, he died for our sins. If you would, go over to Luke chapter 14. Again, keep something in Mark 15, but go over to Luke chapter 14. You know, this should be a lesson to us, that we should seek those who are not seeking. Because for the vast majority of people, that's the case. We weren't seeking when we found Christ. We were just going about. We were going to just pass by, and then we found Jesus. Then someone compels us. Look at the cross. Look at the Savior. We should seek those that are not seeking. The Bible says in Romans 10, you're going to Luke 14, quote, Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that what? Sought me not. I was manifest unto them that asked not after me. You say, why do you take so much time to go out into these neighborhoods and knock on all these doors? You're going to knock every door in Tucson? What's the point? Why don't you just focus on advertising and bring, and look, and there's a place for all that. Because there's some people that aren't going to take notice of the billboard. They're not going to go on the internet and look up Baptist Church. They're not interested in church. They think they're fine. They think everything's okay. That's who I want to find, the one who's not even seeking. I want to find the one who's seeking too. You know, there's people out there in this world, in this city, who don't even know it yet, that one day they're going to stumble upon Jesus and they will get saved. They're going to wake up and they're going to think it's just a day like any other day. They're going to be like Simon of Cyrene and think it's a Passover like any other Passover. And next thing you know, they're going to be compelled, they're going to be confronted with the cross of Christ. That's why we seek those that are not seeking. We're not a seeker-sensitive church. I'm all for the seekers. You know, we'll preach in the gospel just like everybody else, but you know what? We're an everybody-sensitive church. We want to find everybody, those that are seeking and also those that are not. The problem with, you know, with not being a seeker-sensitive that people would have is that you'd actually have to go and find those people. Look, the seeker-sensitive search just says, well, if they're seeking, they'll find us. All we got to do is just sit here and, you know, get the purple lights and make it real cool so when they walk in, they'll be impressed by the facility and we'll just tickle their ears and give them a good show and then they'll come back. The people that aren't seeker-sensitive, we're the type of church we have to actually go out and find them and compel them to come in. That's a story in Luke chapter 14. Look at verse 16. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. He said, look, I went and told to get everybody you told me to get. Everybody that got the invite in the mail, everybody that was had told the RSVP, and none of them want to show up. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the street and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Go find the people that can't do anything for you. Go out and find the people that nobody else is looking for. Go seek them that are not being sought after. Verse 22, and the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. If you want to go over to Luke chapter number 23, we'll be there next, Luke chapter 23. Look, we need to seek those that are not seeking. Because somewhere out there in this city, there is a Simon of Cyrene, somebody who's not looking for Jesus, who's just going about his life, just living his life. And if we would just come to him and open up the scriptures and preach to him the gospel of Christ, he will get saved. That person will believe. That's why whenever I go out soul winning, whenever we go out in these groups, I just trust that we're going to find them eventually. You know, we didn't get anybody today. We were out there for 2 hours with 4 teams. You know, we did what? Several man hours of soul winning and no one got saved. But you know what? Maybe we just didn't go long enough. And we'll pick it up next week. We'll go over to another neighborhood and we'll find them there. Look, if you keep going and you keep going, you will get somebody saved. Because there's somebody out there. I'm telling you, there's a Simon out there in this city. The other thing I want us to notice about Simon of Cyrene is that, this is probably something we don't often think about, but it's in the story, is that when you think about what happened in the story, he actually helped crucify Jesus. I know he was being compelled. I know he was being forced. I know that it says there in Luke 23, where you are, look at verse 26, and as they led him away, they laid hold upon one, Simon, that laying a hold upon, you know, that compelling, they're making him do this. This isn't something he wanted to do. He didn't volunteer this. You got a big burly band of Roman soldiers say, hey, you, help him with that cross, or you're next. He helped. And it's true he was compelled, but at the same time, he was compliant. And I'm not faulting him. I'm not saying he shouldn't have done it or anything like that. But I am saying this, that there's a picture here that we did the same thing, every single one of us. You know, your sin crucified Christ too. Our sinful, why is that? Because our sinful nature demands an atonement. It demands an atonement. There, it has to be there. Someone's got to pay that price. Someone has to shed that blood. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Look, our sins, our iniquities, they've separated us from God. We are at enmity with God. And in a way, we've actually, what, helped in the crucifixion of Christ. Because somebody needed to come and pay that price for us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, a familiar verse, great verse. Now it says there in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though he did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us. Someone had to take upon themselves the iniquity of us all. And that was laid upon Christ. And, you know, you have to kind of wonder how Simon of Cyrene might have felt about after learning who it was that he helped up that hill, the place called the Skull, and helped put that cross in the ground and sat back and watched what they did to him, and only to find out truly this was the Son of God. And at the same time, you know, we might think of in the same way, we might say, well, I don't like the fact that, you know, my sin made Christ go to the cross. We have to understand that that was necessary. It had to happen, or else we are what would have remained without hope in this world. If you would, keep something, I should have told you to keep something in Luke 23, go back there. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, almost all things are purged almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. So Christ once offered to bear the sins of many, was once offered to bear the sins of many. Look, Christ had to die for us. Someone had that. Without his blood, there is no atonement. So you can see how, in a way, because of our sinful nature, because of the fact that our iniquities have hid us and have separated us from God, we, in a way, have compelled Christ to what? To be crucified for us. And it's kind of a paradox, isn't it? I mean, we read the story about the crucifixion and we mourn. We cry, we weep, we think about what Christ suffered for us, and it makes us feel bad. And it should. But at the same time, we rejoice at the fact that he did that, don't we? At the same time, we say, praise God that he went through all that suffering. Praise God that he came down and was willing to be obedient even unto the death of the cross for my sake, because without that, I'm hopeless. So at the same time, you know, we have crucified Christ, we lament that fact, at least we should, it shouldn't bother us. But at the same time, we also rejoice. It's this paradox. So we can see how much Christ truly has done for us. You know, and really, the other thing, one of the last things I want to point out here this evening is that not only did Simon Cyrene come from afar, not only did Simon of Cyrene just stumble upon Christ, wasn't seeking, just thought it was going to be a Passover like any other. Not only was it that he helped Christ be crucified, but I want us to see also in the story is that he bore the cross. He also bore the cross. It says there in Luke 23, if that's where I had you go, verse 26, and as they led him away, they lay hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, I don't believe that this was that Jesus stumbled and dropped the cross and they had to pick it back and then they made him do it. It says he bore it after Jesus. I believe he picked up that other end. Jesus still bore his own cross all the way to that hill called Golgotha. But I believe that at some point, the Bible's teaching us that Simon of Cyrene had to come along and pick up the other end of that cross to help him bear that cross. And the picture is this, is that, you know, we may have compelled Christ, we may have, our nature has demanded that Christ be crucified. We have, in our own way, crucified Christ. We lament it, but we also rejoice. But we also have to understand this, is that we have a cross to bear today. Not a literal one, obviously, but we still have there's a burden to be borne. Not so that we can earn salvation, not so that we can, get good merits or something like that. Look, the atonement has been paid for in full by Christ in his blood. But there is still a cross for you to bear. I believe that's the picture that we see here. If you go to Luke chapter number 14. So this cross that we're called to bear, not a literal one, but what is it? It's a counting of the cost. You need to count the cost of the Christian life and understand that if you're going to live for the Lord, it's going to be a burden. There's going to be sacrifices that have to be made. You're going to have to pick up your own cross and bear it. He said in Luke 14, verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also. And people get so bent out of shape when they read this passage. What do you mean you got to hate your mom and your dad and everybody? What's that? They kind of gloss over the fact that it says, yea, and your own life also. You know, we need to be willing to sacrifice our own life for Christ. Give up of our own time. Give up of our own resources. Be willing to give back the life that he has purchased for us. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, he said, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. Well, I want to follow Jesus. Well, you know where it is? It's on the other end of that cross, Simon. That's where the following takes place. It's that I'm gonna join in the sacrifice of Christ. Again, it's not a literal cross, but it's a counting of the cost. He goes on there in verse 28 and says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him. This is tied in here with these other with the preceding verses, verse 25. People say, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to go all the way for the Lord. And they get on the religious bandwagon. People say, oh, you got religion. You got churchy on us, right? Those type of things they say. But look, if you don't finish that, if you don't follow through with that, what's going to happen is people are going to begin to mock. You know, and I've experienced this in my own life, and I know of other people that have experienced this. I remember being told by a family member, you know, the you of 2 years ago would make fun of the you today. I said, that's true. Yeah, and you're just on, you know, you're just on some religious bandwagon. You'll get off that soon enough. Look, if you want to serve Christ, it's a life of sacrifice. There's a cross. There's a burden to be borne. And you have to be willing to say, look, if it's going to cost me father, if it's going to cost me mother, it's going to cost me wife, children, brethren, sisters, even my own life, so be it. That is the cost. Otherwise, lest happily after he hath laid the foundation, he got started. So I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live this Christian life. I laid that foundation and is not able to finish it. All that begin to behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else why he is at a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, of course, back then when Jesus was walking the earth, this is a very literal statement. He's saying, look, if you want to follow me, I'm here for 3 years. If you want to be my disciple, I'm going to go preach in all the towns and the villages of Judea and Samaria. And if you want to follow me and you want to be my disciple day by day, you're going to have to forsake everything. It was a very literal interpretation back then. Obviously, we don't have to go to that degree anymore. But what are we willing to give up for Christ? What sacrifices are we willing to make? He's not, you know, we might never be asked to give up all these relationships that Jesus said. Well, you need to be willing to give up these relationships if it comes to that. We might never be asked to give up our own life. But, you know, here's the thing. What are we willing to give up? What are we holding on to What are we holding back on from God that's preventing us from serving Christ the way that we know we ought to? Well, I just don't want to suffer. I just don't want to give up anything. I don't want to have to be made to feel uncomfortable to live for the Lord. But you know, here's the picture of Simon Cyrene and Jesus. It is a life of suffering. I mean, when you think about it, Christian life or not, life really is just suffering. Sorry, kids. I know everything's just this big, you know, all this optimism. And look, it's not just all suffering. But look, life involves a lot of suffering. And for some people, it's a lot more than others. But here's the thing about the Christian life. It's a life of suffering, but it's a suffering with purpose. There's purpose behind it. There's meaning. If you would, go over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll close there. You say, well, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I mean, he did great things for God. Yeah, but didn't the Apostle Paul have to suffer? Didn't he say in Galatians 6, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, Paul, the greatest Christian that's ever lived, who's done more for the gospel of Christ probably than anybody else, got to do great things. But you know what? He also had to bear the bodies of the bearing his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had to be stoned, right? He had to go through all these sufferings. But you know what? He was willing to do that. He was willing to make that sacrifice. He was willing to pick up that end of the cross and share in Christ's sufferings. That's why I said in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. You're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live hence should not henceforth live unto themselves. We should be constrained by the love of Christ because of the fact that we were all dead. You know, we were all dead. We were all far off at one point. And we were made nigh by what? Christ's death, his suffering. And as a result, what's Paul telling us? That we should not let henceforth live unto ourselves and just make life all about us. We need to care about other people. We need to care about the other people in this room. We need to care about the other people that aren't in this room, that should be in this room. We should care about the people that are what? Living the Christian life alongside of us. We should care about the people that are out there, the Simons out there in this world that aren't even looking for Christ. We should have enough burden for them to go out and to preach them the gospel. We should not live just unto ourselves and just think that life is just all about us. Because look, ye are not your own. You are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You know, he owns us. He paid the price. The last thing I wanted us to understand about Simon's life, and I'm almost done, is the fact that Simon's life changed. I mean, how couldn't it? I mean, what a powerful moment to be a part of, to witness that close the suffering of Christ. I mean, we just read about it and we're moved. We're filled with emotion. And he was there. I mean, he saw it firsthand. How could that not just be a powerful, life-changing moment? It changed his life permanently. And look, we need to develop enough spirituality to be able to see these things and understand that these things happened and understand that our lives need to change. We should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Word of God should change us. It should reorganize our priorities. Not only did Simon's life change, I want to close on this thought too, is that it changed the life of his sons, Rufus and Alexander. Now, I've studied these guys out. There's not a lot of Rufuses. You find him again in Romans 16, and he's in Rome. So is that his son? I don't know. I don't think it's Alexander the coppersmith, because that guy did Paul much evil. So I don't think it's the same Alexander. It could be Alexander who was in Ephesus in the book of Acts. Maybe. Or maybe they're not mentioned anywhere else. Maybe there were just two young men that were what? Recognized by the Apostle Paul and those that were alive at that time. maybe they would read Paul's writing when it was first written and unroll that and say, oh, Rufus and Alexander got a shout out. Well, I know who those guys are. Why? Because it changed their lives too. And when somebody comes along that wasn't expecting to find Christ and finds Christ and gets saved, it will change them and it will change their family. How can it? People's lives just go in a totally different direction. I used to live for myself. I used to live for the world. I used to for the pleasures and the cares of this life. But now I live for Christ. And it's changed me. And it's going to change those that come after me. It's going to change those that, my sons, my daughters, my children. Their lives are changed. You know, and that's the way it ought to be. Our lives ought to change when we come across Christ. When we behold the suffering that he went through, when we decide, I'm going to partake in the cross, I'm going to partake in the sufferings of Christ, that is a life-changing type of thing. So, it's a quick sermon tonight, but it was just something that stood out to me. The fact there's this man that's mentioned, Simon of Cyrene, somebody who was, afar off, somebody who wasn't necessarily seeking Christ in the way that he found him, but found him nonetheless. And when he found him, what did he do? He helped. He helped bear that cross, and his life was changed. And I hope that these parallels, we'll think about these things. The next time we're reading through the Gospels and we come across this character, we'll think about that it's not just a random name that's just in there for no reason. God is trying to get us to understand something, that we have a cross to bear too, because of the fact, in a sense, we also helped. We also helped crucify Christ by our sin. And he's gone ahead and taken care of that for us. He's the one that has made that atonement. The least we could do is give back some portion of our life back to Christ and say, you know what, I'll live for you in this area. And really, it should be the whole thing. I mean, we read Luke. Lord, nothing's off limits. Whatever you want, the whole thing is yours, because that is the reality. Let me hold nothing back after what he's done for us. Let's go ahead and pray.